When Lokelani and I first got married, we wanted to simplify, downsize, live a little life. And so one of the major decisions we had made together was we're just going to have one car. We came into marriage with two different cars. And I was working at UPS at the time, and it was a swing shift. 4 a.m. was the start of my shift. And so I thought, you know what? It's the middle of the night. I can just ride my bike, get some cool lights, and, you know, ride my bike a couple miles to work. And it'll be very quiet and serene. And that's exactly what it was. I ended up really liking it, and I enjoyed it. And I got to see the city in a way that most people didn't. You know, I just felt alone with God on this ride. That was a time in my life where I was preaching more than I'd ever preached in my life, because I was a youth pastor. And so I spent a lot of time on those rides, you know, thinking about my sermons. Also, you know, I don't know about for women, but for men, when you do lower body exercises, it builds testosterone. And so I was about to become a dad. I was moving heavy boxes every day. I needed to grow, you know, in testosterone as a man. And I know manhood's more than that, but it just all worked out to be this really healthy thing for me mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally. And I really enjoyed it. And if I didn't choose to live a little life in that way, I wouldn't have had those experiences. In 1 Kings 19, verses 11 through 13, and this is what happens. It's God speaking to Elijah, and it says, "And he said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak, went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah?" So God was in the little whisper. Not in the huge earthquake, not in the huge fire, not in the huge wind that tore through a mountain. All that happened. And it wasn't until he heard the low whisper of God, the little low whisper of God, that Elijah actually put his face in his cloak, meaning he knew he was going to encounter God. He knew, you know, what happens in Exodus, "No man shall see me and live." He knew he was going to look upon God and be talking to God in the next moment. So he covers his face with his cloak. You would think you would hide in your cloak when you hear wind tear through a mountain or an earthquake, you know, or a fire consecutively out of nowhere. That's the kind of stuff you would think, wow, God is in that big thing. But God was in the little low whisper. And so we are not going to be able to really experience God unless we know how to live the little life, how to look for God in what's little, not in what's grandiose and big and exciting. God doesn't always reveal himself in that. In fact, most of the time, because God is a God who refuses to let us boast in what we've found and what we've experienced, he doesn't share his glory with anyone. He's a God who reveals himself in the little, in the quiet, because he's a meek and powerful and humble and beautifully simple God. And so that's what we're going to get in today. Let's get into it.
Aloha and welcome to Amen Podcast. I'm Lokelani, your host. I'm going to read today's verses, which are Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 and 32. We're using the ESV version. After I read, Alex will share his message, and then we'll gather back together to answer a question he has for us. Let's read. "He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches.'"
Amen. So a short parable. Matthew 13, 31 through 32, we're going to talk about the need for a little life, the problem with it, and the solution to it. The need, the problem, the solution. So in verse 31, it says, "He put a parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field.'" Jesus is saying that the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, those mean the same thing. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. The reason why Matthew is the only gospel that says kingdom of heaven over and over again instead of kingdom of God, like Mark, Luke, and John, is because Matthew was specifically written to a Jewish audience. Jewish people did not use the word God over and over again. You know, that would be seen as being flippant with the name of God. And so he puts kingdom of heaven, but they are the same thing. And he says the kingdom of heaven is like this little grain of a mustard seed. We're going to learn more about what it means, what a mustard seed means. But first, we need to understand this. The disciples thought that Jesus was going to overthrow Rome right away. They knew he was the Messiah in some ways. And so they thought, this is it. We're going to be on top. Jewish people are finally going to get their own kingdom. You know, we got ruled by Assyria, by Babylon, Egypt, but now we're going to overthrow Rome. This is it. This is the time. And so when they see Jesus making enemies with big religious leaders, that could potentially help their cause. When they see Jesus preaching in parables, which were not easy to understand for the crowds, and they needed crowds to help their cause, they were like, Jesus, what's going on? So Jesus knows in this moment, he needs to restore hope. Mm-hmm. He's preaching about the sower, about the wheat and the weeds. And all of this is like, just, so you're telling me you're not going to take away the weeds from the wheat? You're just going to let them both grow together? And like, what this is, a lot of this was hard for them to understand. So Jesus was like, I know you guys need hope. And the hope was going to be found in that which was little. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of a mustard seed, not a huge giant tree, but this little tiny grain, this little grain. What Jesus was saying is you need hope. The hope is found in the little, because the little will grow. Matthew 17:20. If you have your Bibles, go there and check this out. This is just to illustrate what Jesus means by this. In Matthew 17:20, the Pharisees come up to him and they say to him, another story. Jesus says to the disciples, because of your little faith, you weren't able to cast out the demon, if you read this whole story in Matthew 17. And he says, but if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Matthew 17:20. He says, if you have the faith of a grain of a mustard seed. Why does Jesus use the mustard seed in that example? Again, it's because he's pointing out the peculiar little life of a mustard seed. The mustard seed has within it potency. The mustard seed inside of it has this peculiar little life. And in that peculiar little life is hidden the hope that the disciples needed and the hope that you and I need. So let's get into that by first looking at the problem. In verse 32, it says, it is the smallest of all the seeds, and here is the peculiar little life. But when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants. That's what's so peculiar about the little life of a mustard seed. It's the smallest of all garden seeds, agricultural seeds in the disciples in Jesus's day. But inside of it is something great, something almost miraculous. It grows into the largest shrub of all the garden plants. It becomes huge. Some of them recorded up to 12 feet. Imagine a shrub, 12 feet, a 12-foot bush. That is crazy. Now, that right there is the problem, though, because it's the smallest of all the garden seeds. It's overlooked. And the kingdom of heaven was being overlooked by everyone in their day. The kingdom of heaven had started with Jesus and his 12 apostles, and they were going to be overlooked. And Jesus is telling the disciples that's going to be normal. It's normal. Now, why is it overlooked? Go to Luke 17, verse 20. Luke 17, verse 20. This is the time when the Pharisees show up to Jesus and they ask him when the kingdom of God would come. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. What does he mean? this word observed, it means it's not, the kingdom of God isn't going to come in big, shiny, exciting ways. The Pharisees were looking for ways that God was going to write it in the sky. God was going to, boom, drop some huge fireworks and announce the kingdom of God. And what's crazy is, you think back to the birth story of Jesus. A great multitude of angels shows up and sings glory to God in the highest. But to who? Little, old, unimportant, bottom of the totem pole, night shepherds. Not day shepherds, even more impoverished, night shepherds. So there was a big announcement. There was a big deal. There was huge, gigantic signs, but it wasn't shown to the big and important people at the time. It was shown to the little, the least of these. The Pharisees are asking Jesus, well, if you think that you're going to bring the kingdom of God, if you think you know so much about the kingdom of God, Jesus, how is it going to come? When is it going to come? Where is it going to come? What is it going to look like? And Jesus is saying it's not coming in ways that can be observed, but it was coming in ways that were little, because from person to person, lives are being changed. From person to person, people's lives and perspectives of God mm-hmm. was being changed in a big way. People's minds were changing, but it was little. Mm-hmm. It was the little old girl that Jesus rose from the dead. It was the little paralyzed guy that Jesus healed as his friends lowered him through the roof. It was these little interactions that the kingdom of God was spreading, not in huge, magnificent ways. Because we are obsessed with big, we miss little. Because we want God to show us the big things, we end up missing the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is in the little, because the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It will grow into something magnificent and huge, but it starts little. Started with 12 apostles, fishermen, tax collectors, sinners, and a little unknown man from Nazareth. We're obsessed with big. Humans want big. Mm-hmm. We think bigger is better. Genesis 3:3. Go back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis 3:3, and listen to this. It says, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. That was mm-hmm. a little instruction. Very small instruction. The life of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden was a little life. It consisted of, you can do whatever you want. You can eat of any tree. You can be naked. You can run around. You can have fun, enjoy each other, have kids. Very simple life. No sin, no death, no evil. One little exception. Do not eat of this tree. Don't touch it. Don't go near it. A little instruction. Disobeying that is what got us where we are today, in sin. The world is broken. The world is filled with sin. The world is filled with evil. Why? Our parents wanted to go what was big, go for what was big and exciting and huge. But the tree looks so good. But the tree sounds so awesome. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They wanted what was big and important and cool. They wanted to feel big and important and cool. The Bible says in that chapter that they wanted to be like God. Mm-hmm. They wanted big. So they took big, and they ignored the little life of just staying away from the tree. And sin came into the world, and now we're broken. So now we need the solution. How do we get back to the little life? How do we enjoy the little things? How do we stop going after what is big and what's going to make us feel better, what's going to make us look good, and what's going to break the heart of God, and what's also going to break our heart? How do we stop going after those big things so that we don't miss the little life of the kingdom of God that is moving amongst our midst right now? Let's look at the rest of this verse. It says in Matthew 13:32, larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree. And becomes a tree. What's going on here? Jesus is saying the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is like a grain of a mustard seed that is the smallest of all the garden plants, yet it grows larger than all the other garden plants, 12-foot shrub, but it doesn't stop there, and becomes a tree. Now, Jesus just took this mustard seed plant into a whole nother tax bracket. This is not just a shrub anymore. Now it's a tree. So he's talking about something that's more than a mustard seed, because the kingdom of God is more than just a regular kingdom. It's not like other people's kingdoms for multiple different ways. Other kings, their kingdoms would be established right away. Mm-hmm. So they become king. Everything changes that day. Jesus is king of heaven and earth, but it didn't come overnight. It took time. Getting into that and do my bonus episode on my channel. I don't have time to get into it right here, but it was small when it started. But later it became a tree. That's not normal. This is miraculous. Jesus is now pointing to something else. He's pointing to himself. The kingdom of heaven always reflects the kingdom of always reflects its king, which is Jesus. Every kingdom reflects its king. Whoever the king is going to set up what he wants the kingdom to be like. The kingdom of heaven is like Jesus. So if the kingdom of heaven starts small, grows larger than anything else, any other kingdoms, and then not only that, becomes a tree, goes to astronomical levels, now he's talking about something completely different. Mm-hmm. What he's talking about is hope, the hope that we have to look forward to. I want you to go to Ezekiel 17, 23 through 24. If you're like me, you have not been in this book a long time. I have not read Ezekiel all the way through. I need to. Actually, I think I have actually. I read it in Bible school, but I haven't been in it in a very long time.
Ezekiel, what is it?
That tells you how long. Ezekiel 17. We're just going to read 23 through 24, and I'll tell you what the rest of this chapter is about. Ezekiel 17. So this chapter is a political chapter that Jewish boys, Jewish girls would have grown up hearing about, reading about. But look at just verse 23 and 24. It says, on the mountain height of Israel, I will plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will rest. So go back to Matthew 13, the end of verse 32. Becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nest in its branches. The kingdom of God starts small, becomes so big, it becomes less like a mustard seed shrub and more like a mustard seed tree for some reason. And then it's because it's so big, the birds come and they make nest in its branches. So that phrase is a cross-reference to Ezekiel 17. Birds of the air coming and nesting comes from this chapter, Ezekiel 17, 23. And then verse 24 says, and all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree. I make high the low tree and dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it. So what's going on in Ezekiel 17 that Jesus would make a cross reference, make a callback to this chapter of the Bible hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus is even born? Why would he call back the disciples' attention to this and our attention? In Ezekiel 17, Jesus tells a parable to Ezekiel. It's called the parable of the two eagles and the vine. The story goes like this. There's a great eagle that flies up to the cedar top, breaks off a twig, takes it back to its city and drops it in the ground, and the tree starts to grow. It also takes seed and plants it in its own land, and that seed grows into a vine. And these great, big, powerful vine branches, they reach out into the nearby water. They soak up the sun. The vine is doing great, and it's reaching towards the tree that was also planted by this eagle. It's a great scenario. But then another eagle pops up, and the lesser eagle, the second eagle, draws the attention of the vine. And the vine starts moving its branches and its roots towards this lesser eagle. And Jesus asked the question to Ezekiel, will this vine thrive? No, it'll certainly not thrive. The major eagle is going to come back, rip it up, for it committed a great crime in breaking the covenant and turning its branches towards another eagle. What is this all about? This was about Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came and he broke off branches from Judah. Jehoiakim, who was the king of Judah at the time. He took him, he took a bunch of the other leaders of Judah and brought them back to Babylon. But he left Jehoiakim's uncle, Zedekiah, the seed, the vine, he left him in Judah as the puppet king, quote unquote, puppet king. I want you to rule here. You have a covenant with me. You have a promise with me. Everything will be fine with you guys. We're going to take your leaders back to Babylon to make Babylon better. But I'm going to allow you guys to have this puppet king that doesn't really have that much power because I'm still in control here as Nebuchadnezzar. But I'm going to let you have this king here to, you know, make sure Judah's okay and all your people are okay. Just don't turn your back on me. Just don't stab me in my back and everything's going to be fine. And Zedekiah, Jehoiakim's evil uncle, says, yeah, of course, sure, to Nebuchadnezzar. They go back. As soon as they leave, Zedekiah goes down to Egypt, the lesser eagle, and says, can you help me out? We got to get rid of these Babylonians, empire over our stuff. You need to break away from them. And what happens? Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon hears about it, and they say, you broke the covenant. You did what I told you not to do. And God takes away Zedekiah, breaks down Judah, and they all get brought into captivity. What is this about? God is sovereign over all of that. He's sovereign over all this political mess in Ezekiel 17. And what he says at the end of Ezekiel 17 in 23 and 24, he says, I allowed it. I'm still in charge of all this. Mm-hmm. And because you guys can't keep covenants, because you guys can't obey me, because when I put other people in place to put you guys in order, other people in place to punish you for sins you've done against me, because I'm sovereign over all of them and all kings, their hearts are like water in my hand. Because of all that, and because you won't listen, what I have to do now is I'm going to make my own tree. I'm going to plant my own tree. Mm-hmm. And this tree will be greater than all other kingdoms. This tree will be submissive and obedient to me, will love my law. And in this tree, birds of all the air will make nests. Those birds were Gentiles, non-Jewish people. He's saying all people are going to find a place to rest their heads in this tree. Jesus, in the parable of the mustard seed, he is alluding to the kingdom of God looks small to you right now, disciples, but it will grow. And not only will it grow, it'll grow into something that will absolutely amaze you once you see the final product. When we look down the corridors of time and we look at what the kingdom of heaven will be, in the end, it's going to amaze us. We'll never be able to wrap our mind around it for all of eternity because of how beautiful this thing became. It will amaze us because the kingdom of God was going to become a tree where we could rest. Now, notice it says the birds of the air come and make nest in its branches. What this is saying is this word nest, it actually means camp. So why would Jesus say that the kingdom of God was going to become a tree, a mustard seed that grew larger to this huge shrub that later became a tree, and birds are going to nest there? I thought he was saying that we were going to be able to, you know, live and be at home with him. That is true. The kingdom of God will be our home. But the kingdom of God, as it is right now, is two things. The kingdom of God is in our hearts. God is ruling in our hearts forever. We will be with him. That's never going to change. The kingdom of God on earth is still, in a way, a fallen kingdom because this earth is still broken. This earth is still evil. This earth is, there's still death here. Mm-hmm. Stuff dies. Mm-hmm. Trees die. Birds die. In the new world, that's not going to be the case. In the second coming of Christ, he's going to destroy the heavens and the earth and make it new without sin, without evil, without death, without brokenness. That day is coming. So that's why he says the birds of the air are going to nest in it, camp in it, but their home is going to be elsewhere in heaven, in the new heavens and the new earth. So what is the solution? How do we live this little life? We see the power of the little life. We see the problem with the little life. But how do we actually pursue the little life? We have to see that because the kingdom of heaven always reflects its king, Jesus was the seed that was planted. When you plant a seed, what do? You put it in the dirt and you cover it in darkness. Is that not what happened to Jesus on the cross? He was covered in darkness, covered in the wrath of God, left for dead. by everyone in his life. He was planted so we could nest. Just like things that are planted eventually rise, Jesus rose from the dead through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And he became what? The tree of life that we now have found our home in. The kingdom that he set up, the church on earth, before he ascended into heaven, we are those birds that are nesting in that right now. We're camping in it, awaiting our future home, our permanent home. That is our hope. The more you look to that, the more it'll change you. The more you see just how Jesus came as a seed. Seeds are so small. They're so insignificant in the grand scheme of things. He came here. He was born in a manger. He was overlooked the first 30 years of his life. He did, you know, nothing spectacular at all. It wasn't until he was 30. And in those 3 years, he did some spectacular things. More things than any of the books in all the world can record. And we wouldn't have enough space in the world to record in books all the amazing things he did in just those 3 years. But there was so much time of just small, insignificant, no one heard about him, no one knew about him, no one paid attention to him. He was the seed that was covered in darkness and risen to new life so we could nest. The more you think about that, the more it's going to give you the power to ditch the big things and live for the little things. To stop going after what's big and important, and the world is saying this over here, check this out. And start living in the manger. And start living at the foot of the cross. And start living in the garden with God. In the little areas. That's where he is. I'm realizing this as a father. It's not in the big things. Or my kids read 800 books this year. Oh, my kids are, they're doing so great. They are. This kid is already, you know, skateboard. He can already kickflip. Like, we're always trying to put this like weird thing on kids that they got to grow up fast and they got to do more and they got to have straight A's and they got to do this and all this. But no one's talking about family worship. No one's talking about reading the Bible with your kids before they go to bed. No one's talking about pulling up an old YouTube video on the TV and singing "Every Move I Make, I'm Making You" with your kid every night, having family worship. No one's talking about that kind of stuff. They're talking about the big things, the little things people don't care about. But it's in the little things that we find the kingdom of God and the power of God and experiencing God. And it was in these little relationships between these 12 apostles and Jesus that it grew into something crazy. In 300 years, 6 to 8 million Christians were in Rome. The first 300 years. How did that happen? No social media, no money, no cars, no power. These are fishermen. 6 to 8 million years. It eventually overthrew Rome. And the emperor made Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire. Why? It completely undermined everything in the kingdom at the time. Not because they did protests. Not because they stormed the capital. Not because they were, you know, saying stop funding the police. Not because of any of that. What did they do? It was nobody's being faithful, bottom of the barrel, poverty, people who were little in life, but had received everything because of the kingdom. And it changed the social structure of the greatest empire to ever live in 300 years. If the apostles walked away from Jesus that day when he was telling them this parable because they didn't want to look at the little, they wanted to look at the big, they would have missed it. If you want to live this little life, you have to focus on how the little life of Jesus and his apostles and the little life that Jesus laid down on the cross, a life that no one thought was significant, King of the Jews, he calls himself. If he's so great, let him jump down from the cross and save himself. This little life that grew into the tree of life, that grew into the greatest, the most powerful religion, still to this day, the biggest religion on earth, the most powerful kingdom that the universe will ever know, started as small as a peculiar little mustard seed. That'll give you the power to stop chasing after the big, because there's no life in that, and to look at the little. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you so much for this message. We pray that you would allow this truth that is so big, but packaged in such a small two verses, come to life in our hearts, and that we might change our perspective and change the way that we approach this life. In your name we pray, amen.
Amen. This is the part of the episode called After the Amen, where we ask you a question to help you apply this message to your life. And the question for today is, where do I need to live more little? Where do I need to live more little? I'll answer first, as always, and then we'd love to hear how God is speaking to you by leaving a comment or responding on Spotify. Where do I need to live more little? I think I've kind of shared how there's just different changes in parenting that we want to make and just different things that I'm learning. And I can definitely like choose to take in a lot of information, right? And instead of going like little by little and knowing like, first of all, like the Holy Spirit is putting this upon my heart to make this change or whatever, like I can go to him first instead of seeking all these outside resources. And I've talked about that before too. And yeah, I think that I've been starting to implement this where it's like little by little making these changes. And like we were talking this week, like, okay, we have these goals for our family. Like putting more of a solidified schedule for him and I for Alex and I, when we wake up in the morning, and it was like a week. And then we were like, okay, let's add this. And it's like, no, little by little, we had to learn to just, like, let's make this a habit. Like, let's allow this to come to fruition, this change in our schedule, so that we can then add on the next thing. And I think, that just kind of practically was like a picture for me of like how the kingdom of God is. And, I love just what you were saying about like it happens person to person, because we think there's so many big problems in the world, right? Like that is no surprise. And honestly, there always has been. It's not anything new. 2020 was crazy and caused a lot of new problems to arise, but problems have always existed. Bad problems, scary problems, problems that affected a lot of people. And I think we need big solutions to these big problems, but really it happens little by little. Like these problems are never going to go away as long as not everyone is a Christian, you know? And we know that that's not, that path is narrow. So everyone may not come to know the Lord, you know? And so, the true transformation is going to happen through us living out our faith. Like Alex was saying, this big, large amount of number, millions of Christians within 300 years wasn't just one person changing and revolutionizing it all or saying, this is now what you have to believe. It was Christian after Christian after Christian being faithful with their neighbors, being faithful with the people that they encountered, people that they were doing business with and trading goods with, you know, that's how it happened. It was like a trickle effect. And it just really makes me think of just this kind of like Jesus plus kind of way of thinking that has come into Christianity. Like Jesus plus this is what's going to help me. Jesus plus that is what's going to help me. Like, you know, I'm not going to forget to throw Jesus in there, but also like therapy is, that's what saved my life. And it's like, no, it's not. Like our only hope in life and death is Jesus Christ. And so I think just reminding myself that, because I think it is good and helpful to learn things. You know, I've been learning about attachment styles, and it's like, okay, it's good to know my attachment style and why I may behave the way I do in certain relationships or my relationships with my kids. But like my help in that, I was learning how to become more secure in that. And I was like, wow, it really was just like the Holy Spirit, like showing me how to do this over years. It wasn't like I had to join this huge like class or go see this like psychologist that was just going to change everything for me. And I'm not saying that there's not a time and a place for therapy and all that stuff. But our hope cannot be in that. Like, our only hope can be in Christ. And I think, like, when you shared the parable with Ezekiel too, it's like, maybe, like, God allows these leaders that are doing things that are sinful and evil so that we will finally know that, like, Christ is our hope. He's our only hope. Like, it's not Jesus plus the president, Jesus plus the policies in place, Jesus plus our good politics. Like, it's solely him. And whether we have a good politician, you know, good, no one's good. So, but, like, you know, a better one, or ones that stand for Christian morals and stuff like that, whether we have that or we don't, we cannot put our trust in that person ever. And that's the point. And I think, you know, he's showing us that our need for that. Again, not saying you shouldn't vote, you know, not saying you shouldn't go to therapy, not saying you shouldn't do those things, but we cannot find our hope in those things. And we have to know when, like, okay, this is becoming a god, this is becoming an idol. I'm trusting in this more. I'm trusting in my therapist more than the word of God. I'm finding more hope in what she says or he says than the word of God. You know, that's just, I feel like it just goes back into thinking we need these big things, these big revolutionary changes, these big policy changes to, you know, fine to be a part of the kingdom of God. But honestly, I think most of those things are just distractions from us living faithful and obedient lives for God. I mean, unfortunately, today I hear way more Christians shouting about why it's so important to follow their way of politics than I do see Christians shouting about why, you know, not literally shouting, but just like being bold, being faithful with showing and telling people why following Christ and sharing the gospel, that while people are sinners, he died for them. I hear that a lot less, and that's confusing and just not good.
Yeah. Totally. Yeah. I'm going to be talking about more how we can get too ahead of ourselves, you know, and like just the fast paced life of the world, how we just want that over the slow and steady life. And I'm going to talk about that more in the bonus episode on these texts, on this text, on my other podcast. But yeah, I like what you're saying about just the temptation to just take in so much information in the world and how it's just big information that you just don't need. And just living a simple life and living a quiet life and living a little life means, okay, I just don't need all this information.
Yeah.
There's information that I do need and some that I don't.
Yeah.
And so that's a good application for sure.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think excited to hear what you're gonna say. Mm-hmm. How can you live a little life? Where can you live a little life? And let me know, let us know, and can't wait to see it. AmenPodcast.com to support this and keep it going. AmenPodcast.com, and rate and review, like, subscribe, all that jazz is very supportive for us and helpful for us. And so we thank you guys so much and can't wait to keep going through Matthew with you guys.
Yes. We're so grateful to be able to serve you in this way and always so encouraged, just by your feedback, whether it's a comment or a like, or, sharing on your story on social media or whatever it may be. It's just such an encouragement to us. And so thank you so much for keeping us going. We love you guys. And until the next one, go out and be the church.
Amen.